Well, praise the Lord. That was awesome. Beautiful. You know, that same glory that shone from Jesus from His birth where a manger became a throne. Did you catch that? That's a good line. Manger became a throne. His glory shone from then, shone all through His life, and He wants that glory to shine from us. He wants it to drive our lives, which is the title of my message today. I want you to look at a video clip of one of my favorite movies. And I haven't gotten the Christmas wreaths out yet, I promise. It is a Christmas movie, and I'm not trying to rush the season. But I must admit, I have two Christmas CDs I've already listened to. One of them is the children's Christmas musical, and one of them is the adult. So if that's rushing the season, then okay, I'm guilty. But this is a Christmas movie, and it has a picture of Jacob Marley. And as soon as I mention that, some of you already know what movie it is. Talking to Ebenezer Scrooge and trying to relate to him, and he's a ghost. But he's trying to relate to him that his life is being driven by the wrong things. And his life's going to come to an end, and he will have wasted it all like Jacob Marley did. And we're going to kind of spring from that. A lot of times movies kind of catch our attention, and if they're good ones, they have a very good story related in a very creative way. And I think if they're really good ones, the very good story came from the Word of God in the first place. And I don't know if Charles Dickens was a Christian, but the principles in this story of transformation are certainly in the Word of God. And so I want you to watch this video clip, and then we'll continue.
Tell me more. Speak. Comfort to me.
I have none to give. My spirit never walked beyond our counting house. In life, my spirit never roved beyond the narrow limits of our money-changing hole.
No doubt of that. You always were a good man of business.
Business? Mankind was my business. The common welfare was my business. Charity, mercy, forbearance, and benevolence were all my business. The dealings of my trade were but a drop of water in the comprehensive ocean of my business.
I'm sorry for you, Dick. Is there anything I can do
for me? Nay, it is too late. But I have come for your sake, Ebenezer.
Have you? Will you?
Wouldn't it be terrible to get to the end of your life and realize it's too late to make the differences that God wanted you to make? And that's kind of what the scene is here in this video clip. You know, we're coming upon one of the greatest seasons of the church, in my opinion. Because we've got the fall, and I can feel it blowing in today in the air. Can you? You know, the moisture is kind of out, and I'm kind of glad. I'm thankful for the rain, but the moisture is out of the way, and some of the fall breezes are blowing in. You know, we can feel a little bit of that in the air. Already thinking about trunk or treat, and bought a pumpkin at Walmart yesterday and things like that. And, you know, before we know it, we'll have Thanksgiving upon us, a wonderful time here at Hillwood. And then, you know, the Christmas season and the musicals and sharing the light. And so it is a good time to be thinking about this subject of what drives our life. I love it when Marley says that line that you just saw. Business, mankind was my business. Charity, mercy, forbearance were all my business. And then he says, the dealings of my job were but a drop of water in the comprehensive ocean of my business. That's a good line too. Not quite as good as what Darlene sang in her song, but still a good line. And as we consider that today, we're going to be looking at the Scripture and see what Jesus has to say about what drives our lives. It's a great time to think about our own lives and our walk with God. And before we go on to the scripture, I want us to pray together, ask God to open up His Word. So let's just do that right now. Father, thank you for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that Darlene just sang about. Thank you that the glory of Jesus is a transforming power. Lord, I thank you for things that remind us of our own lives and maybe put us in the position for you to speak to us about how our lives might need to be changed. Maybe big changes need to come. Maybe just subtle, small changes need to come. But Lord, we never outgrow the need for transforming power of Christ in our lives. And so today I ask that you'd use your word. Father, speak. Use your Holy Spirit to speak, Lord. That's our desire. Speak to us. Speak in spite of us if you must, but speak in Jesus' name. Amen. So what drives our lives is the question, and Jesus was very clear about what should be the driving force of our lives. In Matthew chapter 22 and verses 37 through 40, Matthew chapter 22 verses 37 through 40, and I like to honor the word with standing as well. I think that's a good tradition. So let's do that. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Thank you. May God bless the reading of His Word. The first and greatest commandment, Jesus said, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then He said, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. That was their Bible. At the time Jesus spoke these words, the Bible that they knew was the law and the prophets. And so what Jesus was saying was a very powerful statement. A statement that could and did get him into trouble, along with some other things that he was doing about that time. Let's look at the context for just a moment about what was going on in the life of Christ at that time. What's been happening? Well, there were months of miracles. There was lots of preaching and stories. We call those parables, short stories, some that don't have an ending. The Great Sermon on the Mount. Now we have a gathering of people meeting Jesus as He came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. They're laying down coats and garments and palm branches, almost like rolling out the red carpet, making a way for Jesus to come into town, something that was reserved for a very royal and high leader. There's a roar of praise. They're saying things like, "Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And maybe if we were seeing that happen today, we might be saying things like, "You're the real thing. You're the true Messiah and Savior. Come and save us now. You are the Son of David. There's no doubt in our minds. Come and save us." So all these things are taking place. They've given him a great welcome. He actually goes into the temple and turns over the tables and runs everybody out. He drove out the buyers and the sellers, which basically was everybody there because that's what they were doing in the temple. It wasn't a house of prayer at that time. It was a Walmart. And so Jesus run everybody out. They got the wrong idea. And in the eyes of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious officials, Jesus was trouble. Something had to be done. The religious leaders are outraged at Jesus. They want Him gone. And so they begin to devise. They really have nothing that they can really say against Him that's true. They have nothing to work with for leverage, so they must begin devising things against Jesus. They must begin coming up with some schemes to try to get rid of Jesus. They started to play mind games with their Creator. Now that's ridiculous, isn't it? But that's what they were doing. They were trying to play mind games with the one who actually created them. They didn't even know what they were doing. They thought they were clever enough to pose a question that Jesus could not answer. And that's where we have the great commandments. They thought Jesus might just say something that would incriminate himself. Which didn't happen, of course. You see, we see in verse 35 where one of them is trying to test Jesus. Verse 35 reads, "An expert in the law tested him with this question, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' He thought, 'Sure, I've got it.'" We'll just see how he squirms on this one. Oh, watch him, boys. He can't get out of this one. But Jesus gives the words that not only further, make him guilty in their eyes, but it incenses their anger because they can't say anything about it because he's right. He's defining in a new way. He's like giving a filter to how we understand the Word of God. The way we understand the law and the commandments is filtered through what Jesus said, those powerful words that day. "Which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus answers their trick question with the Hebrew confession of faith. He actually quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. It's the Shema, is what it's called. It's a Hebrew confession of faith, a motto, sometimes even used as a song, used as a chant. And some scholars have written that this was some of the first words they taught Hebrew infants. That's how important this was to the Hebrew people. Okay? To the nation of Israel in which Jesus was born from. See, this is all part of God's plan. There's a thread woven through all that happens in the Word of God. This is part of that thread. Jesus quotes the Shema. Those religious leaders knew it well. With the first couple of words that he said, they knew the rest of it. They might have mouthed the words as he was saying them. This Shema, this great commandment, these two great commandments, is where we find that God's will does not have to be complicated. You know, the complicatedness of it is from us. The pigeonholing and the compartmentalizing, that comes from us. That's not God. God is not a God of confusion. His Word is not a word of confusion. We're the ones who do that with it. He simply said, the first step, the first part of the greatest commandments is loving Him. Simply said, but hard to do. How many of you have made that a life pursuit and you're still working on it? Okay? Loving Him is a life pursuit, and I'm still working on it. Well, I saw two hands. How many of you would say, loving Him is a life pursuit, and I'm still working on it? Praise the Lord. Good. I hope you're still working on it, because the Apostle Paul said he'd never arrived, and he still had work to do. But one thing he did say is, I'm going to forget what is behind and strain toward what is ahead. So we're still working on loving Him. The second part goes hand in hand with it. There's no separating the two. If we want to know how we are in carrying out the loving Him part, we need only to ask, how much do we love those around us? Whether we know them or not, whether we like them or not, how well do we show love to those around us? Now, if you look a little bit further at the study, And I know you've heard this kind of study before, and some of you have done this kind of study, where you look at the particular words and you find out what they mean in the original languages. You see, love is one of those words that has a whole lot of different words in the Greek. We use it for French fries. Oh, I love them, especially from McDonald's. Okay? But that's not exactly what was in mind here. This kind of love in the Greek is agapeo. And here's what it means. If you hadn't written anything down yet, this would be a good thing to write down. Agapeo is a commitment of devotion that is directed by the will, commanded as a duty, and then the four U's. It's unconditional, unselfish, unwavering, and unnatural. Now think about that a minute. It's unconditional, unselfish, unwavering, and unnatural. I've got to ask a question because this has come to mind more than once as I prepared this sermon and have thought about it. How often do I ask in prayer for that kind of love? It's not going to come just because you get up and feel well rested. Or because, wow, man, it's the end of the month and I've got a little extra money. Which is definitely a reason to praise the Lord, but this is the kind of love that has to be sought after. The unnatural part means, what I mean by that is that it's supernatural. It's not naturally occurring in a human being, even one that is a Christian, a believer. Now, we definitely have the source for it. If you're a believer, you're the only person that can have this kind of love. A non-believer can't even begin to understand or grasp any bit of this kind of love. It's a love in our world that's motivated by what I get in return. But the agapeo love is a no-return love. In fact, it's a sacrificial love. Not only will I not get anything in return possibly, I might have to pay a lot for this kind of love. A supernatural kind of love to someone who's sold out, surrendered, and in love with the Lord. Well, what does this love look like? Let's even break it down more into practicality. You know, if I look at a Christian, when is it that I'm seeing this agapeo love? How do I see that lived out? Well, 1 John 3. Flip over a little closer to the end of your Bible and you'll come to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then Jude and Revelation. But we're in 1st John chapter 3, verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? And then verse 18, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This is a love that has to be sought after. And when you see it modeled, let it get inside of you and say, I've got to do some of that. I've got to do some of that. I know I'm busy. Goodness, we could make excuses, couldn't we? We don't have to try. The devil provides the roadblocks to love. There's probably not a person in here that is trying to add more complication to their life and trying to put more barriers in their ability to love and to show the love of Christ. The devil puts those there. They are freely given. But we have to resist them. We have to seek after this love. And we have to take those chances. I got to tell you about a God thing that happened to me this week. You know, in the past several weeks, really we could go back months with the whole study of the way of the Master, which I did not get to go through, but my son did. And there's been a lot of discussion about it, some opportunities, even in the Michigan mission trip, and then others who have gone and used this material and used this approach at just places where people are. What a novel idea that the church get out where people are and try to reach them just in some conversation. From non-threatening conversation. I love it. Thank you for those who've been able to be a part of that. But as I've been really, I guess, kind of gripped with the reality that I don't witness enough to people. I'm not enough of a personal witness. I mean, in some ways, I get to do it a lot because of the position I'm in with children. You get to share the gospel and the Word of God quite a lot, and they're eager to hear it. And I love that. But what about at Walmart? I'm there a lot. I see y'all there. You know, I fill up my vehicle quite a bit because I'm 16 miles away, and there I am within talking distance of someone. You see, can we consider those things today? Can we ask those hard questions? Well, let me tell you what happened. I've been praying, God, please give me some opportunities. Let me not miss them. Give me courage. You pray those things. You have to ask for those things. There's a man who was on the road, maybe a few car lengths in front of me, on the way to work Friday morning. All of a sudden, I see the brake lights coming on, and I'm just about locking them up. Thankfully, I had new brakes and stopped real well. Praise the Lord. But I'm going, what in the world? There must have just been an accident. Well, pretty soon the vehicles are going around, and I see this guy who's facing the opposite way. And I'm like, did he somehow cross over the median? Well, what happened was he had a blowout and his car did a 180. And he's getting out looking just totally disheveled. And I'm just going, wow, here's all these cars. It's rush hour. They're whipping through. So God said, you got to help him. And so I pull over and I'm trying to help. And here comes, you know, another fella. We push his car over off of the road. And all these cars have gone around and nobody hit him. Now, in rush hour, you know that's kind of crazy that there was no collision. And it was like, okay, you got an opportunity here. He asked, could someone give me a ride? I knew that was God saying, you give him a ride. You don't have to be at work in the next 5 minutes. Give him a ride. So I give him a ride. And we began to talk about the Lord. Because he is marveling over, I can't believe I wasn't hit. And I can't believe you stopped. Nobody stops these days. He said those words. He opened the door to be able to share with him. And I began to talk. I said, Kyle, this is a divine appointment. And I explained to him, this is God. I told him what I'd been praying. I said, God wanted me to stop today. He wanted me to talk to you. He spared you. You know as well as I do, and you just said it yourself. You don't go through that kind of thing in rush hour and not get hit. God has something for you. And I got to share with him. I got to give him a tract. And I just praise God. Because I prayed for that and he gave it to me. Now, listen. He dropped that right in front of me like a bait on a hook, you guys. There's no glory here for that. That's God's. But I tell you that story to relate to you, ask for opportunities. Pray for them. And He will give them to you. He'll give you those opportunities to show love and it will build your love tremendously. Well, looking a little further, I know I've got to move right along here. In 1 John 4, this is a song actually that you might have learned. Beloved, let us love one another. You ever heard this song before? Raise your hand. For love is from God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Why aren't you singing? Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. For everyone that loves knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. If that does not lay it on you, I don't know what will. Now, I'm not going to tell you that you're not saved because you haven't been loving enough. The Holy Spirit may inform you of that. And if He does, you get down here to this altar today and get saved. But now, If something has gotten the way of that love, the Holy Spirit will also tell you about that. Believers, if the complications of life and the busyness of your schedule have got it to where you're like old Scrooge and you're chasing after all these other things that are driving your life, then today's the day to say, God, help me. Things are out of whack, out of order. Get them back in order for me, Lord. You know the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, that's what it's called. You can't read that without having some conviction, without having some question. I mean, things that, like where it says love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Oh, Lord, help me. It doesn't. No, it doesn't. Love is patient and kind. See, those are the things we need to be reading and poring over. And when you read them, you see, Scripture is prayer. You read it and you realize, God, I see this right here before me in black and white, and I'm not doing it. God, help me. I want to do it. God, help me. You see, this agapeo love is a transforming love. And it can drive your life. If it's not driving it right now, part of the glory of our Lord Jesus that we heard so beautifully sing about is that He is a God of a second chance. His mercies are new every morning. His transforming power doesn't come to you in one little bit, and boy, if you don't snatch it up and are just right on line, that's it. No. Ask Him to change you. Confess to Him, I've gotten off course. I'm driving in places I ought not be driving with my thoughts and my calendar and my pocketbook. Straighten me up, God. Get me driving where I need to be driving, Lord. And because His love is a transforming love, that's no problem for Him. I got that. Jesus said, I got that. I can handle that. It's not too big. Now let's think about old Scrooge and Marley. You see, in the end, Scrooge realizes, and I hope I'm not messing up the story for you. You've probably seen it before, but if I mess up the movie, then I'm sorry. Scrooge does realize he's wasted his years. A bunch of dreams, a bunch of visions of ghosts from the past, present, and future come to him. And he's reminded, he gets to see his life laid out before him. Now, any of us that got to see that, it would be a scary thing. If we got to look at all that stuff that we've done, some of it would be good and bring us happiness and joy. We'd know it was something that brought glory to the Lord. But some of it, oh, I wish I could take that back or change that. See, what about present? What's happening now? You see, that's the easiest to recall. What am I doing right now? What's making me tick? What's driving my life? See, ask those hard questions, even if they hurt. What's driving me? Scrooge's life was transformed. And you know what? This is so cool. One of the most beautiful scenes is when he has a repentance prayer of sorts. And his life is transformed. And he doesn't sit in the bed and just marvel in the warm fuzzies of, oh, I feel so good because I've turned over a new leaf. He jumps up from there and gets busy doing things and transforming others. What an idea! Just like the first and greatest commandment and the second one that's just like it. Love the Lord your God. Love others. That's what happens. This kind of love, once we pray for it and God grants it to us, this agapeo love, it's an overflowing love. It's like Jeremiah. It's a fire shut up in my bones. I got to let it out somehow. Let me go to the rescue mission. Let me do something. Let me get in there in children's church or something. Sorry, there was a little bit of ulterior motive. You know. But the point is this. It's a transformational love. It transforms the youngest and the oldest and all those in between. As we come upon this awesome season, y'all. I'm not trying to rush things. I really am not. But I just love these opportunities. Have you looked at a long-range calendar about what's coming upon us here? Have you thought about how you're going to make that trunk look really cool and awesome so a kid will come up and go, wow, that is really great. Can I have some candy? Have you thought about when they come up to the trunk how you might get down on one knee and talk to them and love on them? See, it's worth taking up some time. Man, it's worth letting it be a major thing, a major priority. I know some things will have to be set aside and left loose-ended. But God will take care of them. Matthew 6:33 says it. Seek first the kingdom of God, and He'll take care of the rest. He will. He will. I want to ask you to do something today as we come to our time of invitation. You see, God already sees straight to your heart. There's no hiding anything from Him. You can't play games, you can't play tricks, and you can't fool your Creator. The Pharisees tried, didn't work. You're going to have the opportunity to respond in just a minute to what God's saying to you. That's what an invitation is. We don't give it so that we can, you know, march you up here and embarrass you or anything like that. It's just an opportunity to respond. Some choose to respond right there where they sit. You can do business with God there. But some people need to come down front because they know God is urging them to make a decision. And they know they need to make it public. It doesn't need to be some secretive thing that they're ashamed of. I've been ashamed long enough. I need to go down there and get this right today. If that's what God's telling you, come down here and get it right today. Don't waste another minute. Don't find yourself looking back and going, man, I've wasted a lot. Today's a day of change. What drives your life? What drives your life? Will you do this? Will you surrender completely to Jesus today? You might say, I don't even know. You know how many times I've tried to do that? I'm not even sure I know how to do that. Try one more time. There's not a formula. God knows your heart. If your heart says, Jesus, I want you. I want you to fill me up and come spilling out. I want you so much. I want you more than anything. He knows that. Remember what Paul said? Forgetting what is behind and pressing on toward what is ahead. It's the devil who gets things complicated. He might even right now say, well, yeah, you've tried to surrender a bunch of times. You don't even know the meaning of the word. Foolishness. Try one more time. Forget what is behind and press on toward what is ahead. Will you love Him with all of your heart? Will you tell Him so today? And will you let Him drive your life? Will you surrender completely? Will you love Him with all your heart? Will you let Him drive your life? Will you turn the steering wheel over and say, I don't know how it's going to work, Jesus. I've got so many issues. I don't know how to take care of them. But seek Him first. He'll take care of the rest. Bow your heads with me. Lord Jesus, as we consider these things today, as we consider and wrestle with what drives our lives, God, if we're out of whack, even a tiny bit, this is an invitation for us to get right with You. Lord, if there's a person here who's never surrendered their soul to You, ask for you to come in and save them from their sins. That's really what's got to be done first. Father, if there's one person, or if there's 20 people that need to say, I've never accepted you as my Savior. I've never really trusted you. There's no way you could be driving my life. I've never turned my life over to you. Then, Lord, I pray they would come down this aisle and say, I want Jesus. But, Lord, if there are believers, Christians who know without a doubt that they've made a decision for you as their Lord and Savior, but they've gotten out of whack, like we all do. Many times, Lord, we get out of whack. We get imbalanced. And a lot of times it's not even of our own making. Circumstances come along, Lord, that we didn't ask for. But Lord, may it be the desire of our heart to have you in the driver's seat, in control. And if that's the prayer of any person, maybe they need to come down here and give that to you. Maybe they need to rededicate their life to Christ. I met a lady this week and talked to her for about an hour about how she'd rededicated her life to Christ, and her life was totally different, had meaning and had purpose because of that. Lord, let us not hold back. Let us do as you would have us at this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you would stand and let's respond as the Lord's led us to this morning. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily.
As you go from this place today like you do every Sunday, I believe God has done business today. He's done business with me. Go from this place asking for opportunities. Ask for them. Ask for courage to see Him and respond. And He'll give them to you. Some of those opportunities are kind of tailor-made. It's like the guy who had the 180 spin out. When the church has functions and events, and there's going to be chances to love on people, take advantage of it. Jump on it and eat it up. And then in everyday life, look for those opportunities and pray for them.
Amen. You enjoy Brother Jeff this morning? Almost got my tongue messed up. Let him know that, would you? Amen. I trust you'll ask the Lord about coming back this evening to worship with us. Don't forget Awana this evening in our evening worship time. And let's pray for God to give us the opportunities, even this afternoon, to share of His love with others. Well, it's good to see you today. Glenn Parker is going to come now and lead us in our closing prayer. Thank you for being with us today as we thank God for His blessings. Glenn?
Let's pray. Father, it's always a wonderful time to come into your house, to praise you in music, to sing our love for you. God, we heard about the true love that you've called us to have this morning. And God, I pray that if there's anybody here that has never really repented and put their faith in Jesus and Him alone for their salvation, God, I pray that they would do that before it's too late. Lord, even if there's somebody here that claims to know you, you said on the final day, many will come to you and claim to know you, but you'll say you never knew them. God, now is the time to repent. Now is the time to be saved. And God, I pray that we will seek you more than anything in our lives. And Father, for those of us that call ourselves your sheep, I pray that you will never find us too lazy, too prideful, or too scared to get out and do what you told us to do. Jesus, you gave your life for us, and what a small thing it is to ask for us to give ours to you. God, I pray that you would use us in every way. Let us see those opportunities that you put in front of us every day. Let us not be blind to them anymore. And God, I pray that our lives would just be meant to serve you, to love you, and to teach this world what you have taught us, God, because we are your representatives in this world. And my prayer is that through this week and every week, we'll be true and faithful witnesses to our precious Lord Jesus. And it's in His name that I pray. Amen.
For thou art